we're about halfway through right now a series called Her Story, and it is the story of women in the Bible who through their actions have forwarded God's story. And there's a quote that I'm sure you've heard. It's been attributed to everyone from Anonymous to Eleanor Roosevelt. You've probably heard it or at least seen it on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt. Well-behaved women seldom make history. It turns out the quote did not come from Eleanor Roosevelt or Marilyn Monroe or Anne Boleyn. Yes, Anne Boleyn. The quote appears to have originated in 1976 in an article written by a history student at the University of New Hampshire. Her name was Laurel Thatcher Ulrich. The article, Virtuous Women Found, New England Ministerial Literature, 1668 to 1735, was just one piece of a larger body of Ulrich's work aimed at recovering the history of women who were not featured in history books of the past. These sentences in Ulrich's 1976 paper include the now famous words, Cotton Mather called them the hidden ones. They never preached or sat in a deacon's bench, nor did they vote or attend Harvard. Neither, because they were virtuous women, did they question God or the magistrates. They prayed secretly, read the Bible through at least once a year, and went to hear the minister preach even when it snowed. Hoping for an eternal crown, they never asked to be remembered on earth, and they haven't been. Well-behaved women seldom make history. Against antinomians and witches, these pious matrons have had little chance at all. And yet there are well-behaved women who do make history and whose victories are recorded in prose and poetry. There are well-behaved women who not only did not question God, but who heard God's voice directly and served as the bridge between the divine and the human world. In confidence, one well-behaved woman embraced her virtue and her calling. She was a woman, a wife, a judge, a prophetess, and a warrior. She led a collection of tribes and led an army into battle and led a people back to their God. Her name is Deborah. So just a brief history, a backstory. After Joshua led the Israelites to Canaan and they tried to drive out the Canaanites, the Israelites broke covenant with God. God did not break covenant with them, but the Israelites began worshiping the false gods of the Canaanites, and they repeatedly did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Israelites then became oppressed and enslaved. And after time, they would cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord heard their cries and would raise up deliverers known as judges. For 140 years, the Israelites would break covenant with God, become slaves to the Canaanites, cry out to the Lord for help, and God would raise up the deliverers. So three times, the Israelites went through this cycle of denial and desperation and repentance and rescue. And that's just up to the time of Deborah. There were 12 judges in total, and this kept happening over and over and over again. So on the fourth go-round, God called Deborah and raised her up to lead the Israelites. He raised up a woman to lead Israel. At a time when women held little or no authority, there's no indication that being a woman and a wife stood in the way of Deborah's leadership. People came from miles around seeking her wisdom. In addition to being respected as judge of Israel and bearing the gift of leadership, Deborah also bears the gift of prophecy. This is no small thing because anyone can claim to be a prophet. To be accepted by the people as a prophet, there needs to be evidence of that special connection between God and the human world. And Deborah had the support of the people, the acknowledgement, of her gift. So when Deborah summons Barak and tells him that the Lord commands him to gather 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun to meet Sisera and his 900 ironclad chariots and his trained army at the Kishon River, Barak doesn't question her. He doesn't question the prophecy. But he does seem to have doubts and hesitation. He might even be afraid. That's a pretty intimidating foe to go up against. When you consider Sisera's army is a standing army and fully trained, and the Israelites' armies are called up as needed. And maybe Barak didn't quite catch that part about God delivering Sisera into his hand. But Barak knew Deborah's authority and her connection to God, and he refused to face Sisera without her. He trusted her, but he trusted her more than he trusted the word of God. So Deborah always told Barak, the Lord will be responsible for his victory. The Lord will draw out Sisera and hand him to Barak. But when Barak's faith wavers, the prophecy changes. And Deborah says, the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. When Sisera approaches Mount Tabor for battle, Deborah reminds Barak that the Lord is going out before him. And the account of the battle says the Lord threw Sisera and his army into a panic. And if you read Judges 5, which is the song of Deborah, that account of the battle indicates the Kishon River swept away the chariots. In a plot twist, Sisera flees the battle to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, who's supposed to be an ally of his boss, King Jabin. In a little epilogue to the scripture read today, Jael kills Sisera in his sleep. Deborah lives into her role as judge, warrior, and prophetess of Israel. She leads her coalition from Naphtali and Zebulun and frees the Israelites from oppression. Deborah's story of victory is also a story of grace, of faithfulness, and sacrifice. In the story, there's grace as Deborah uses her gifts of prophecy and leadership to deliver the people of Israel and also to deal fairly with all who come before her for judgment. Deborah is faithful to the Lord. The Lord speaks through her. And she speaks those words with confidence and authority, trusting the Lord to lead. Deborah's story of victory is also a story of sacrifice because she gives over everything that she is to the Lord, woman, wife, judge, leader, prophetess. She's not in this for her own glory, but for the glory of God. Deborah, that well-behaved, confident leader, warrior, and prophetess, makes her own history. She knows the voice of truth and speaks that truth with courage. She goes right to the battlefront with the rest of them. And when Sisera approaches, she's the one who exhorts and encourages Barak, up! The Lord is indeed going before you. Sisera is defeated. King Jabin is defeated. The Israelites are freed from oppression, and under Deborah's leadership, the covenant is restored, and there's peace for the Israelites for 40 years. Deborah and Barak make history. So just like the Israelites, we're not always well-behaved. And we cycle through knowing what's right, but doing the opposite, dealing with the repercussions of those choices, calling out to the Lord for help, repenting, and then experiencing victory and peace, only to do it all over again. But God calls us to victory. We often know what needs to be done, and we're afraid to do it, or we're not sure if God's really with us. God always goes before us against the enemy. Victory may not always look like what we expect it to look like. But victory will come. All things are possible with God. So does the enemy oppressing you have 900 chariots? Or is the enemy for you a faceless syringe full of heroin? Is it a little rectangle of plastic that tries to make you feel better but only puts you further in debt? Is it the invisible bars of depression that cut you off from joy? No matter how close or how far, how large or how small, whatever your enemy is, whomever your enemy is, if your enemy is oppressing you, cry out to the Lord for help. God has not broken covenant with you, and he loves you no matter what. Then listen for the voice of Deborah, the voice that says, up, the Lord is going before you. Stand up and overthrow your oppressor. And if you are a Deborah, well-behaved or not, do not be afraid of the divine that is reaching out to you and working through you to reach someone else. God can use anyone, anyone, to bring change and unity and healing and encouragement. Why wouldn't it be you?